Thanks, Sarah, for leading us. A couple of things I want you to do. Firstly, I want you to get hold of an Alpha invite, which you'll find around you or given to you this morning, and a Christmas invitation. So I want you to have two pieces of information in your hand this morning. And now that you've got it, I want you to put it somewhere where you're going to grab it in a few minutes, okay? So put it somewhere where we're going to pick it up in a few minutes. So that bit is easily sorted. To remind you also that communion is this evening, 6:30, so do come and share in that really precious time that we spend together. So Galatians chapter 4, let's turn back to that, shall we, in the Bible together that we've just read. There's amazing description of the Christmas message buried right in the middle of Ephesians chapter 4. So that's page 1170. It'll be helpful if you've got that open in front of you this morning. Well, if we have the laptop up as well, that also will be really helpful this morning, because Christmas is well and truly underway. Have you noticed that? Yeah, the lights are up. Stress levels starting to rise. I don't know why I'm looking at Helen when I'm saying that. No particular reason. Got to look somewhere, don't you? Christmas cards being written, presents being bought, meals being planned, family reunions anticipated, or perhaps feared. So you're not quite sure what happens when all your various relations get together. And as we would say to the children, it's 21 sleeps until Christmas. So it's well and truly underway, whether you want it to arrive or not. Black Friday, thankfully, has come and gone. And now we are into the season which has become our culture's biggest annual celebration. I noticed this week, as I was looking at some facts and figures, that we are estimated in this country to spend, wait for it, £24.5 billion on Christmas this year. I don't know about you, but as I observe what's going on in our society today, I see two very different kinds of celebrations taking place at Christmas time. For many in our country, Christmas has become little more than a secular celebration, which seems to grow a little bit more each year. More and more of our public Christmas celebrations are dropping any reference to the birth of Jesus Christ. So perhaps a few years ago you might have wandered around the shops or the supermarkets and you've heard Christmas carols playing very subtly. That music has changed to popular Christmas songs. What you find is that for many people, Christmas is becoming a family holiday. It is a chance for people to enjoy a good time together. Lots of good things in that. But what happens is this, and here's the sad part about it, that each year as our secular holiday celebration grows, something of the Christmas story becomes a little more hidden. And yet, once a year, we have the opportunity, don't we, of being able to share something of the story of the Christmas faith, Christian faith, which allows us to celebrate and to share that with people around us. The wonderful Christmas story of the world made flesh. Just think about this for a few moments. Of a God who brings light into the darkness of this broken world. As a God who was willing to lay aside his glory and step into this broken and fallen world as one of us. As a God who has gone to phenomenal lengths to capture our attention and our hearts. My friends, we have a wonderful, life-changing, future-shaping message to share. Wow. I'm not sure about that. I'm actually going to say that again this morning and see if people's expressions change just a little bit. We have a wonderful, life-changing, future-shaping message to share. Wow, we do. And over these next few weeks, we've got some of those natural opportunities to talk about the Christmas story. But here's what I fear. I fear that we have lost the wonder of this Christmas story. I fear we're in danger of losing that sense of wonder that you might capture in a photograph like this of a small child who sees something amazing for the first time and their eyes open wide. Is it possible that we become so familiar with this story that it has lost its wonder? Is it possible that we have lost the wonder of this story to the extent that we don't really think it's all that important to share or not? And what I want us to do over these next three Sunday mornings together is to try and recover something of the wonder of this amazing story that we are about to celebrate in a few weeks' time. I love the way Tim Keller describes the Christmas story. I've been reading a wonderful new book by his, which I really recommend to you. If you want someone to sort of give you a fresh insight into the Christmas story, I always look for something this time of the year as I speak and teach on Christmas yet again, for me probably about the 20th year in ministry. This book's really sparked my imagination and my thankfulness to God again. But here's what he says about the Christmas story. He describes the Christmas story as a universe-sundering, history-altering, life-transforming, paradigm-shattering event of history. He's got hold of it, that's for sure. And it's the story that we want to share through these Christmas invitations as we invite people this year to come and to find amongst all of the celebrations that are going on. We want to say to people, come and find the true Christmas story. And where better to start this morning by coming back to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. This wonderful snapshot of the wonder of the Christmas story that I hope and pray we're going to recover together over these next few minutes. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, we recognize that in the busyness of life and in the familiarity of this Christmas story that we can so easily lose our sense of wonder. We even think at this time of the year, here we go again. And Lord, we pray for your forgiveness. We pray for your forgiveness as the followers of Jesus Christ. And we pray by the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit this morning that you will help us to recapture the wonder of this life-changing story. We pray that it will resonate in our hearts again, that you will fill us afresh with your Spirit and a sense of excitement and joy and anticipation at what you have already done. And you will send us out from here this morning with a message to share with those around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Galatians chapter 4, have it open in front of you, and verse 4, which we're going to come to in a few minutes. First, a little bit about the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, Paul is addressing a very serious issue. There are people who are saying in the first century that actually, yes, you are saved by grace, but if you want to hold on to your salvation, then you need to do a few good works as well. And there were other people who were twisting it. They were saying, well, you know, it's okay to become a Christian, but first, actually, you've got to become a Jewish person. And you've got to take on board all of the Jewish traditions and customs, and then you'll become a proper Christian. And Paul is going to say in the book of Galatians, no, no, no. He's going to say to you, you are saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. You do not and you cannot add to your salvation. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. And there's a great question which sums up the question which is raised, the challenge which is raised by the book of Galatians. It's a good question for us to ask this morning, because it will help us to work out where we are and how we understand what salvation is all about. If you sit here this morning, are you acting like a slave who is afraid of God, or as a child who is assured of your Father's love? As you sit here this morning, do you feel the arms of a loving Heavenly Father wrapping you around because you know that you've been saved by grace? Or are you still trying to earn your salvation? Or are you somewhere in the middle? You think, well, yes, I've taken Jesus Christ by faith, but how can I be really sure? I need to make sure that I keep doing good works, keep doing good works, keep doing good works, and maybe God will accept me. Wonderful news about the Christian faith is this, that God saves us by grace. It's a gift of God. That's the story that's at the heart of the very Christmas message. That's why Paul goes in Galatians chapter 4 to the Christmas story to remind us why this is so significant. So Galatians chapter 4. It is a Christmas story that begins outside of ourselves. This is so important. We can't save ourselves. So you have that wonderful passage in Isaiah that we read up and down the country in many carol services this year. These wonderful words from Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. That's how the Christmas story begins. It's a bit like the sun rising after a dark night. It's the picture of God stepping into the history of our world that first Christmas. And here in Galatians chapter 4, Paul helps us to uncover the wonder of this remarkable story. So let's have a look at it together. If you've got your Bible open in front of you this morning, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, as we capture the wonder of this story again this morning, we're just going to take these phrases one at a time. It's the first phrase, Galatians chapter 4. Paul writes, "When the time had fully come, God sent his Son." And the time was right. My friends, this Christmas story is rooted in the history of our world. Do you know, in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, God reminds us that he planned the arrival of his Son even before he created the earth. And right through the Old Testament, we have hints and prophecy after prophecy after prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ, about where he will be born and what he will do and what he will achieve. The Christmas story is not a fairy story. It is rooted in the history of our world. And Paul says, when the time was right, when the time had fully come, God sent his Son. That's really important for us to get hold of. Geographically, it was the perfect time. It was a time when Rome had built roads all across the known world. You could travel far and wide because of these wonderful Roman network of roads. And often your safety would be guaranteed because there would be Roman soldiers to guard the way. Culturally, it was the perfect time. People were becoming disillusioned with the philosophies and the teachers of their day. People were looking for something more substantial, something more real and more satisfying to believe in. Politically, it was a perfect time. Many people were groaning under the weight of the Roman Empire. People were looking for hope. They were looking for a way of being able to make sense of the world in which they live. And Paul says to us in Galatians 4 and verse 4, when the time was right, God sent his Son. The timing of Jesus' birth was no accident. This isn't God reacting to the events of history. These are the purposes of God being worked out in the history of our world. They are there to designed to capture our sense of wonder. This is God planning his purposes in the history of time. They are there to cause us to fall down on our knees this morning and worship God. The time was right. God sent his Son. Look at the next part of this phrase. Born of a woman, or as Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 7 and 14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Christmas story helps us to see that this great prophetic promise of Isaiah is greater than anyone could possibly have imagined. This is God himself becoming one of us, being born into our world. The world became flesh and dwelt among us. And the gospel writers go to great lengths to show us that Jesus is not just a great teacher. He's not even just some angelic being, but he is God himself. And Joseph is told at the start of the Christmas story that the human life growing inside of Mary has not come from any human being, but from the Holy Spirit. That Jesus was both fully human and fully divine. Such is the wonder of this Christmas story that we're going to celebrate together. Jim Packer recovers something of the wonder of the incarnation as he writes these words. God became a man. Actually, we could stop there, really, couldn't we? And just wonder at that amazing concept. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie, stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is the truth of the incarnation. Doesn't that cause you just to stop and wonder this morning? The claim that Jesus is both fully human and fully divine gives us the greatest possible hope. It means that there is more to this world than we can touch and see and feel around us. It means that a light has begun to shine into the darkness of this broken world. And the Christmas story proves to us that God loves us so much that he was willing to step into it himself. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman. That's the next part of the phrase. Well, let's look at it together. Born under the law. This is really important. This means that Jesus was one of us. This means that he was fully human. What does Hebrews say to us? We do not have one who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, and yet was without sin. The wonder of the Christmas story reminds us that God, Jesus was truly God and fully human. It's the one truth that sets the Christian faith apart from every other philosophy and world religion. The God who becomes a human being and who at the same time remains fully human and fully divine. This phrase, under the law, is so important. It helps us to understand that God's plans and purposes for redemption, that there is only one person who's qualified to rescue us from the penalty of our sin. He is the only perfect human being who has ever lived. This phrase, under the law, reminds us that Jesus was a real human being. That he was born under the law. He was born to a Jewish mother. He was born into the Jewish nation. He was subject to Jewish law. And through his entire life, he submitted to all of the requirements of the law. And he succeeded where everyone else had failed. Think of the Ten Commandments. Just think how clearly they show us how far short we fall of what it means to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If Jesus had not been a righteous man under the law, he could not have saved us from our unrighteousness. That's why this is such a significant part of the Christmas story. Born under the law because he is the sinless Son of God, but he's able to do what you and I could never do. Let's just read this little phrase again. It's so important for recovering the wonder of this amazing story. Let's read it out loud together if you can see it from where you're sitting. When the fullness of time came, God sent out his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those under the law. I hope this first little phrase does something to capture our wonder of this amazing story. What does John say to us in John 3, verse 16? Again, very familiar words, but here they are in the message. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son, and this is why, so that no one need to be destroyed, and by believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger and telling the world how bad it was. He came to help. He came to put the world right again. My friends, here's the wonder of the Christmas story. Here is something of the wonder that we need to recover this morning. Going back to Tim Keller's explosion of words. Christmas story, universe sundering, history altering, life transforming, paradigm shattering event of history. That is part of the story that you and I are called to share this Christmas. But these verses go on to spell out why this is such a significant story. They go on to explain to us why we have such an amazing story to share. You see, if it doesn't resonate in our own hearts, we're not going to see this as a message that needs to be shared. Christmas is going to come and go. The familiarity will sweep over us again, and we will find ourselves in 2017 having gone through all the motions and all the traditions of the Christmas story yet again. These verses cause us to stop and to think. Let me show you why this is such an amazing message. Let's see what Paul says next in this passage. He wants us to know that this is a story of redemption. Galatians chapter 4. To redeem those under the law, verse 5. To redeem those under the law. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, the price for your sin has been paid. You have been rescued. God has done something for you that you could never do for yourselves. Romans 8 verse 1 says this to us. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It means that Jesus lived the perfect life under God's law. Because he lived the perfect life, he is the one who can set us free. Through faith in him, the slate gets wiped clean again. Is that through you this morning? I'm really not so sure standing here. to know that you sit here as a follower of Jesus Christ, as someone for whom the price has been paid. Wow. Secondly, verse 5, it's a story about adoption. It seems to get better and better as you work your way through these phrases. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us under the law. What comes next? So that we might receive the full rights of sons. It doesn't stop with our forgiveness. Verse 5 tells us that Jesus procures for us the full rights of sonship. Once again, you can hear the echoes of the Christmas story. To those who believed in his name, God gave the right to be called the children of God. As you sit here this morning as a follower of Jesus Christ, not only have you been set free from the penalty of your sin, you've been adopted into God's family. You're a child of God. Paul takes an illustration from adoption in the first century, was an incredibly powerful picture of salvation for us. Sonship of the first century was a legal term that was used in the process of adoption. In the Roman world, a childless, wealthy man could take one of his servants and he could adopt him. And at the moment of adoption under Roman law, he ceased to become a slave and suddenly he receives all of the financial and legal privileges of belonging to a new family. Through this unique relationship with a father, a slave would receive the legal status of a son. And it's this deeply powerful, moving picture that Paul chooses here. He says, this is what God has done for you. And when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, you see, not only is the slate wiped clean, but we are given a new place in God's family that we do not deserve. I don't know how many of you remember our sermon on the series in Romans last year. Do you remember the description that we had of justification, of what God has done for us in Christ, and how there's two parts to this, the complete forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future, and the permanent status as the children of God? That's what Paul's talking about here. It's a story about redemption. It's a story about adoption. Children of the living God. As someone has put it, the slate has been wiped clean, and Jesus has written his righteousness onto it. It is the gift of God. Here's the story that we have to share this Christmas. It's a story about redemption. It's a story about adoption. It goes on in the final couple of verses to explain to us that it's a story of intimacy with God. Look at verse 6. Because you are sons, because you are children of God, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. It's the Holy Spirit is the person who makes this real to us. It's wonderful to talk about the story of redemption. It's wonderful to talk about the story of adoption. But it's the Holy Spirit who makes it real to us. He's the one who allows us to come before the amazing living God and use that tender expression, Father, Abba. The wonderful, intimate first century word for an earthly father. The same word that Jesus taught his disciples to speak to God. That deep cry of intimacy and respect. Here's the wonder of the Christmas story. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of adoption. It's a story of intimacy with God. And finally, this passage is a story which includes a wonderful inheritance. How does this passage end? So you are no longer a slave, but a son. You are a child of God, and God has made you also an heir. I don't think I stand to inherit very much in this world, actually. Sort of look around my family. Sometimes we inherit a lot, don't we? Sometimes we inherit nothing. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to inherit everything. You're going to be a player in God's new creation. You're going to be part of a new heaven and a new earth. You have a new physical body. Whoa, be good, won't it? There'll be no more sin. No more pain. The old order of things will pass away. God's going to make everything new. Heirs of God's salvation. An amazing story we have to share. And this is the story which we celebrate at Christmas time. It's what the grace and the mercy of God looks like. This is the message which lies behind the Christmas story that we're about to celebrate again together this year. Can you read it with me again? When the fullness of time came, God sent out his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those under the law. I wonder if we recover just a little bit more of the wonder of this story this morning. A story of redemption. Where it is possible to receive complete and utter forgiveness. A story of adoption, where God brings us into his family and calls us children of God. A story of deep intimacy that begins to develop between us and the living God, where you can cry out to God at any time of the day and night, and you can simply call him Father. Heirs of the new creation. My friends, that's the message that we're sharing this Christmas time. That's the message that lies behind the story of the baby that was born in Bethlehem. And as Sarah's already said this morning, Advent's one of those periods where we get ready, doesn't it, for what's coming next. We get ready for Christmas. The whole word Advent means preparing ourselves. It's for the something new, something that's coming. And Advent points us not just to the Christmas story, but almost the Easter story and almost the return of Jesus Christ. When he returned not as a baby, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Advent draws us back to God's big story. Advent, I think, is God's way of saying to us, stop in your tracks as you head into this Christmas period. And let me catch your attention again at what this story is really all about. We need to allow it to stir in our own hearts first. Because if this story is not resonating with us this morning, I hate to tell you, but you haven't got anything to share this Christmas. Because it starts with us and God. That's why this question, you see, that Galatians asks is such an important question for us, because it helps us to work out where we are before God this morning. In the way that I live and act, am I acting like someone who is afraid of God? Or as a child who is assured of my Father's love? That's where faith in Christ begins. And that's a great way of asking ourselves where we're at before God this morning. My prayer has been, as I've prepared this week, that we will capture something of the wonder of this story this morning. As we head into these two or three manic weeks that are about to come, I want us to do two things very practically this morning. I want you to come back and pick up, first of all, the Christmas invitation that I asked you to hold a few minutes ago. These invitations give us a chance to share something of this story that we've been talking about this morning. They give us one of the most natural opportunities that we have at this time of the year to invite people to come and hear something of the wonder of this story that we've been looking at again this morning. There's some great events coming. Chris Dingle service next Saturday. First Carol service next Sunday night. Crofton Singers concert Friday the 16th of December. All age carols by candlelight, which is always great fun celebration. Christmas Day. Lots of things coming. But there's no point in keeping this on an invitation and just keeping it here at the church. So here's the challenge. Will you take one this morning? Will you put it somewhere where you can pray for the Christmas events that are coming? And will you take a pile of invitations that you'll find on a table here and put them into some of the homes around where you live and let people know what's happening here this Christmas? Will you do that? And here's the next thing that I'd love you to do. I want you to take hold of this Alpha invitation this morning as well. We have an amazing story to share. Many of us sitting here this morning have experienced the truth of this story. It is changing our lives. It is not right that we keep this story to ourselves. So Alpha comes, beginning of January. Well, 24th of January. Will you take one of these this morning and again put it somewhere where you can pray for that course as it takes place? And will you take some invitations this morning? Again, you'll find some on the table here, and use them to invite people to come and discover more about the Christian faith. There's some really practical things we can do this morning. I really want to urge you and encourage you to do both of those things. Let's pray together.